Well, if you've been here for any of these sermons on Psalm 107, you hopefully are getting the idea that it's about thanking the Lord. It's a psalm that I hope drives us to give thanks to the Lord because He is good. And in a variety of circumstances, as I mentioned this morning, four different sort of scenarios, people wandering, as John pointed out in selection A in our Psalter in the first section, people rebelling against the Lord, as we saw this morning in section B in our Psalter. To skip back a few months ago, people whose business is in the sea in the fourth section, and I think there it's merely that happened to be what they did, and in their bad day at work, God was close to them and helped them. And then we're going to come to section C, the third of those, this evening. So open your Bibles with me to Psalm 107, please. And listen as I read, and I'll read just verses 17 through 22. The Lord continues His word here with these words. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare His works with rejoicing. Having heard from God in His word, join me as I lead us in prayer. Lord, again, we come dependent upon You. If You, Holy Spirit, do not meet with us, do not grant an unction to the preacher and the hearers, then our effort is wasted. And so we pray that You would grant that unction, that anointing, that Your word might be heard, preached, and received as it truly is the very word of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this psalm deals with folks in a variety of circumstances and distresses due to a variety of reasons. And it's not my intent in any way, having picked the two sections of the psalm today that deal with folks struggling and facing difficulties because of their sin, to be, I didn't choose that because you all need to know that you're sinners. You already know that, and I know that. I just wanted to finish up the psalm, and so don't take anything more than that from it. But what sort of people is this portion of the psalm talking to? What sort of people is this psalm talking about? Well, verse 17, fools. Fools, that's a strong term. Not a very pleasant way to think about ourselves or anyone else, really, in that regard. We know that biblically, a fool is someone who denies God. And that's either entirely, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or those who momentarily deny God. And that's where God's people can fall into foolishness. For the moment, denying God and turning away from from obedience to Him and turning instead toward pleasure, which pleasure isn't always sinful, but the picture here is of sinners. A fool, again, using biblical definitions, are those who don't understand God's works and God's ways. Psalm 92 talks about that. Proverbs 1 talks about a fool being the one who hates knowledge. And yet again, remember, as I read this psalm, I believe that the instruction is about God's people. And so it's about God's people who are acting like fools, which is what we are when we sin. And that's the next sort of people that it's talking about. It's about sinners, about those who have iniquities. This psalm is about us. Sometimes, as I mentioned this morning, the story is not about us. We're not Moses leading Israel through the Red Sea. We're not David fighting our Goliaths. And we're certainly not Jesus delighting to do His Father's will. We are God's people, though. sometimes fools, sometimes sinners. The Reformers had a term, and I won't try the Latin, but simultaneously saint and sinner. That's a description of what we seem to see in the Scripture of God's people, that we are both saint and sinner. If we're in Christ, we are, to be sure, a saint. But when we turn away from the rule of God, we are sinners and fools. Christians can at times be fools, at times be sinners. But even this comes with a warning. Is foolishness and sin all you see? If it is, there's reason to be concerned, no matter your profession. You look at the warning passages in Hebrews. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Take care, brothers, let there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Warnings that say it's possible to profess God but not be of the people of God. And it's not my intent for anyone who's a genuine believer and struggling with sin to cause you to doubt and fear that you will be saved to the end. At the same time, I don't want anyone who is not a genuine believer to have any false expectation of a one-time prayer or decision or whatever securing their salvation when there's no evidence of fruit in their lives. When we were in our first pastorate in Evansville, Indiana, I knocked on a lot of doors. Cold turkey evangelism. I was the cold turkey, and they were the people I was trying to evangelize, to tell the good news. And so many times, oh yeah, I made a profession of faith when I was 8 or 10. So, you know, tell me about your church and your relationship with God. Oh, you know, I don't really go to church. I don't read the Bible. But I made that profession of faith when I was 8 or 10. And that got me in. And that's my get out of jail free or my get out of hell free card. And the Scripture does not let us have confidence in that sort of thing. But at the same time, it doesn't condemn the genuine believer who recognizes that he's sometimes a fool, sometimes a sinner, and wants to turn away from that. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, "The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, maybe often in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith." These fools are God's people. These sinners are God's people. Insofar as we live as fools, insofar as we are sinners, if we are in Christ, we are still God's people. And what do these people experience? They experience, it says there in verse 17, affliction. Affliction because of their iniquities. Is all affliction due to our sin? Well, the Bible makes absolutely clear that the answer to that is absolutely not. And there are perversions of Christianity that hold to that view. If something bad happens to you, you've done wrong toward God. You don't have enough faith or whatever, however they distort that. All affliction is not due to our sin. Is some affliction due to our sin? The Bible makes clear, absolutely yes. But it's not always easy to tell. It's good to ask if you're afflicted, is this affliction due to my sin? And I think if we ask God honestly that question and no clear sin comes to mind, and sometimes in the asking God, we need to ask our brothers and sisters in Christ. But if no clear sin comes to mind, go in peace and deal with the affliction as God has brought it. And if some clear sin comes to mind, repent and turn back to the Lord. But be aware that affliction may not specifically be due to sin, but may still be used by God to expose sin. Crisis and trouble don't change us, they reveal us. And so sometimes God brings affliction to reveal sin, even if it's not directly caused by sin. But because God controls affliction, we can even thank God for it and in it. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Paul writes to the Romans, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." Our two-year-old grandson was being disciplined by our son, his father. Our son was explaining it. He said, "I disciplined Henry, and he was crying and saying, 'It hurts.' So I was trying to explain, 'Yes, discipline hurts, but we're using it to teach you, and we want you to obey.' And he responded, 'My obey hurts.'" Maybe that little two-year-old brain got something truth there. My obey hurts. Discipline is not pleasant. These saints, these people of God experienced affliction. Secondly, they experienced what I would call soul sickness. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. The study of the soul is fascinating to me, and I think should be to all of us as Christians. Psychology, that's the study of the soul. It's been corrupted in many ways by the world who tries to study the soul apart from the one who has created the soul. And there are times we look to medical causes and solutions for soul sickness that has spiritual causes and solutions, but knowing which is not an easy task. There are those illnesses that are brought on by mental components, psychosomatic illnesses, physical diseases brought on by stresses and strains of everyday living. And again, it's not easy to discern, but these people were experiencing soul sickness. They also experienced near-death experience. Verse 18, the end of verse 18. They weren't merely in the shadow of death, they were at the gates, near the gates of death. They experienced some kind of trouble that they were crying out, you know, we're nearly dead. So in this experience of affliction and soul sickness and near-death experience, what did they do? Well, they did what we must always do. And that's what this psalm drives us to repeatedly, four times. In their distress, they cried to the Lord. As I mentioned this morning, if the only time you cry to the Lord, if the only time you cry to the Lord is in distress, then you should be concerned. But if you don't cry to the Lord in distress, you should be concerned also. We can sometimes think, well, you know, I can fix this. Or we can sometimes think, again, as I mentioned this morning, especially if the distress is caused by our own sin, well, I just need to deal with it. I just need to beat myself up a little bit. I just need to, you know, make it hard on myself for a while, and then I'll cry to the Lord and seek His help. A friend who was struggling with sin, and it's the cause, the effects of sin in his own life. And we met, and he said, "I'm so stupid. Why have I been doing this? I'm so stupid." And I just wanted to say, okay, you're stupid. Get over it. Go to the Lord. He knows you're stupid. You know you're stupid. You know, I know you're stupid. That's not where we dwell, but we do so often. And that's where he was dwelling. He just wanted to stay there. "I'm so stupid. This was so stupid. Why have I done this?" Instead of calling to the Lord in their distress. Calling to the Lord in the midst of trouble. It's interesting, in the book of Judges, we see this cycle, this pattern, this really decaying cycle. And when the Lord brought discipline to his people, we're told that they were sorely distressed. And they cried to the Lord. And the Lord brought those judges again and again and again, not to judge them, but to deliver them. God is so gracious. God is gracious to you, his people. If you are in Christ and you have sinned and are facing affliction because of it, in your distress, you can, you should, and you must cry to the Lord in your distress. And if you're not a Christian, sometimes you can have the attitude, and maybe there are people that you've tried to deal with and are dealing with now with the gospel, who think, well, I really need to straighten my life up and then I'll get serious about God. It'll never happen if you approach it that way. Because you can't clean your life up. You can't take care of things yourself. Cry to the Lord in your distress and let Him, through His work of justification and through His work of sanctification, straighten up your life. They cried to the Lord in their distress, and what did the Lord do? He saved them out of their distress. That's what God does. Listen to it in this psalm. Verse 6, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress. Verse 13, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. Verse 19, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Verse 28, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. That's what God does. He saves His people out of their distress, even when it's by our own sin and our own rebellion, our own foolishness that it comes. This poor man cried, and the Lord saved him, or heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify Me. He has delivered me from every trouble, and My eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. When He calls to me, I will answer Him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. This is what God does. This is why the psalmist can call the people of God to give thanks to the Lord, because He rescues His people in their distress. And of course, ultimately, we know that the reason God hears us in our distress is because Christ went unheard in His distress on the cross. He received the full weight of the punishment of our foolishness and our sin. And because He received it, because His Father rejected Him, forsook Him, He won't forsake us. Because Christ took what we deserve, we receive His kindness. But not only did He save them from their distress, it says He sent His word and healed them. The word of God is power. There have been times in my life and ministry, and Nancy beside me has heard this same kind of thing. People saying, I know that's what the Bible says, but it doesn't work. Or maybe they personalize it a little bit. I know that's what the Bible says, but it doesn't work for me. But the Word of God is the means of salvation and deliverance. The Word of God is powerful and true. I don't know if you've ever heard the name Krista Horning. She's been on some of the conferences that... Now his name's gone out of my head. Baptist preacher from Minnesota, just retired. John Piper. She's been on some of his conferences. Krista was born with Apert syndrome. Causes the starts with a fusing of the skull bones too early and leads and is accompanied by all sorts of abnormalities. And she gave a testimony that I didn't see in person, but I've watched repeatedly about living as a disabled person. And she made this statement: disability lies to me. And sometimes it's easy to listen and believe. And in the context of Psalm 107, I think we could say, sin lies to me. And sometimes it's easy to listen and believe. Or distress lies to me. And sometimes it's easy to listen and believe. Or trouble lies to me. And sometimes it's easy to listen and believe. And then Krista goes on to say this. God tells the truth, so I keep listening to Him. He opens the eyes of my heart, and I believe. I trust Him and His words. And then in her testimony that's about 10 minutes long, she takes about 7 minutes, take her 3 minutes to say that, and then for about 7 minutes, she merely repeats words of Scripture that contradict the lies of the disability that she's been born with and had to deal with. And I believe that she's on to something that we need to be on to. Disability, sin, distress, trouble lies to us. And sometimes it's easy to listen and believe. God tells the truth. So we keep listening to Him. He opens the eyes of our heart, and we believe, we trust Him and His words. My wife's dealt with some struggles of life that God has brought her way. She puts it similarly. Sometimes I just have to read the Bible over and over until I believe that it's true. It's not that the Bible doesn't work. It's too often that we don't believe it. God sent His word to these His people that faced difficulties because of their sin, and He healed them. They heard His word, they believed it, and they experienced His truth. And He delivered them from their destructions. They were sinners, they were fools, they were afflicted, but they were delivered. Out of the destruction that they were in because of their sin and their foolish rebellion, they were delivered. Think about people that we meet in the Scripture. Deny Jesus 3 times. Completely forgiven. Persecute Christians even to death. Completely forgiven. And we can apply that to people around us and perhaps our own lives. Sexual immorality, described in the book of Proverbs as a fool. Those who come to Christ in faith and repentance, complete forgiveness. Even murderers. We see in the Scripture, we can know, even in our day, can receive complete forgiveness. That's what the gospel is. There's no sin too great. There's no destruction too hard. And so God responded to His people. He delivered them from their destructions. And they gave Him thanks. They gave Him thanks. They offered the sacrifices of thanksgiving, verse 22 says. They declared His works with joyful singing. Really some Hebrew parallelism. It's the same idea stated in 2 different ways. Of course, we see that same call in Hebrews, that giving up a sacrifice of praise. We're exhorted to go to Jesus outside the camp. He's our eternal, faithful, and merciful high priest. He represents us in the presence of God. He prays for us. To come to God the Father, we must go through the Son. Set free from the burden of guilt and sin, we want to express our thanks to God. This we do through Jesus. We offer to God not the material sacrifices that Christ has made superfluous, but the continual confession of praise and thanks. Whereas Jesus offered Himself once, we present our praises continually. Our entire life ought to be a song of adulation expressed in words and deeds, one writer put it. Another said it this way: this here in our text is a very specific is very specific about what God wants. It's a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. He wants us to say it. He wants to hear us verbally praise him. God has delivered us from our sin, from our foolishness, and from its destruction. Might we now and continually offer to him a sacrifice of thankful, joyful praise. Pray with me, and then let's do that together, raising our voices in thanks and praise to him. Father, might we see ourselves in this text. Might we see our foolishness. Might we see our sin. But might we see your grace. And might we never lose sight of that grace. Might we draw near to you in our time of distress, even distress caused by our sin. And might we see your deliverance. And even while we wait to see that, might we offer to you a sacrifice of praise. Might our soul and our spirit be lifted up as we lift you up, our God and our Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen.